If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 22. Again, Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 22. And just a reminder, this is Stephen. He's before the Sanhedrin, before a lot of unbelievers. And he is testifying who God is and what God has done through the Old Testament. And so today is God who brought us to the test dealing with Moses. So let me read our text to us and we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us through our message today. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our father to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. Verse 20, at this time Moses was born and was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of each of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. We'll stop there this Lord's Day, and with Lord's will, we'll continue next Lord's Day. So let me pray for us, and we get right into it. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for bringing us back this evening to be in your word. We thank you for what you have done, Lord, giving us this special day, Lord, for us to meet, Lord. For us to meet together as the body of Christ, Lord, to celebrate, Lord, what you have done for us, Lord, and who you are. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to allow your name to be glorified here in this message at this time. Even in my weakness, Lord, and my nervousness, Lord, and all the things that's come with preaching, Lord, let me not get attention right now, but, Lord, let your name, Lord, get all the glory. Let your people, Lord, see your glory at this moment, Lord. Let them work through all of my inaccuracies, Lord. But Lord, let them see that, Lord, you are a great God. You are a mighty God. You are a holy God. So Lord, we pray that, Lord, you use this message here today, Lord, to build all of us up in the faith, to build your church up in the faith, Lord. So Lord, we ask you to bless us at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time I was before you, we learned about how Stephen brought up the name Joseph, and Stephen was getting it that Joseph is a type of Christ. That Joseph points us to Christ, but Joseph in the Old Testament. It's going to be thousands of years before Christ actually comes. But today, we're actually not dealing with Joseph now. Now, Stephen goes forward. Now he moved from one patriarch in the faith, which is Joseph. Now he moves over to Moses. One person says this in Deuteronomy 18. Moses made this prediction. You guys remember this in Deuteronomy 18. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Who is Moses talking about? Is Moses talking about the two little guys that came after him, Jacob and Caleb? The person goes on to say that, well, when Moses died, he left behind a body of writing we call it the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So sometime later, an editor added these inspired words to the end of Deuteronomy. So listen to these words, Deuteronomy 34. Listen to these words that was added to actual Deuteronomy. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds to terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So from this retrospect, they would say, the anticipation of a prophet like Moses only grew. So even when the person, you know, Ezra, we would say Ezra was the one that we would say to put the entire Bible together, the Pentateuch, the writings, the prophets, Ezra was the one that we would lean on to put everything together. So these notes that were added to Deuteronomy 34, it's a good chance it was written by Ezra. But this anticipation for Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, it even pushes farther that Moses has died. So who is the one that's going to come after him? So we waited, what, for 1,000 years for the one to fulfill this promise of Moses. Many people came. Elijah, Elisha, you had Jonah. All of these people came after Moses, but every single one of them proved they are unfit to be that true prophet that Moses prophesied about. But finally we get a break in this. We get a break during the ministry of Jesus. How Jesus is greater than Moses. You guys remember the transfiguration. When Jesus went up to the mountain, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And you see this Moses and this Elijah kind of appear right here. And Jesus appeared as being greater than both of them. It kind of gives a break. So is Jesus the one? So is Jesus what Moses was talking about being the greater one? Let me go to Peter now in Acts 3, when we talk about Acts 3, verse 22 to 23. Listen to these words right here from Peter. Peter quotes Moses here. Peter said, "Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." I just read this, right? In Deuteronomy 18. Peter quotes this in Acts 3. And Peter goes on to say, "You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Who is Peter talking about? What a good chance. KJ always taught us about exegesis. You want to read the verses beforehand. So Acts 3, verses 22 to 23, let's go farther back in Acts. Let's look at Acts 3, verse 17. Let's see who Peter is referring to here. Peter says this, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ was suffering, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Verse 21. "Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." One person says this, "Peter's words reveal the chief significance of Jesus' prophetic office. Only his word brings salvation. Those who listen to him will be saved. Those who don't will be destroyed. Jesus isn't just another prophet. He's the prophet like Moses, whose words offer the life and invite people to follow him out of death into life." So family, today, Moses was pointing to Jesus. And Stephen today, for him, he still got his hand behind his back. He don't want to show his hand before these unbelieving Jews that want to kill him. So right now, he's giving them history right now. But at the end of his message, he's eventually going to say that Moses was talking about Jesus. Stephen was talking about Jesus. Moses was talking about Jesus. Jacob was talking about Jesus. Joseph was talking about Jesus. Abraham was talking about Jesus. The whole Old Testament talks about Jesus. But hey, Stephen got to be careful right now. If Stephen show his hand right now, they're going to kill him. It still got people got to hear this word to be preached. Paul got to come to salvation. But right now is that we're going to learn later that Paul is going to come to faith. Paul is going to be the one right there to help persecute Stephen and the people. So right now is not the time for him to die, but it's a time for the people to listen to hear the gospel. So what is Stephen doing? He's walking them down through the Old Testament, pointing them to Jesus. But he's not saying Jesus right now, but he's giving them, letting them know that the same Old Testament that you guys embrace, it's the same Old Testament that I'm preaching here, and that same Old Testament is talking about the same God that created the universe and the same God that died for his people. That's Jesus Christ. So let's get into our text here with Moses today. I want to give you kind of the backdrop and how the New Testament plays a role in this. But now let's get right into it. If I can title this message, I would say Moses, Heavenly Calling by God. We're going to do it in 3 points. The circumstance that brought about a need for a deliverer, verses 17 and 19. Then verse 28 is going to deal with Moses chosen to be the deliverer. And the last thing we're going to end off with, point three, God prepared Moses to be a deliverer. So to jump into it, point one, the circumstance that brought about a need for a deliverer. Let me read these verses again to you, 17 through 19. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with them with our race, and forced our father to expose the infants so that they would not be kept alive. We see Stephen here now goes back to this promise. As the time drew near this promise, we got introduced to this promise in Acts 7, verse 5. Also, the promise that God gave Abraham existed before Abraham. God decreed in eternity past how he was going to get his glory. We're going to talk about it in a few weeks in Genesis 3:15. It's going to introduce us more to this promise, how this woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That Jesus is coming. That this promise that God gave Abraham, that God gave, he gave also to Moses, but also he gave to Adam in Genesis 3:15. God already had this promise planned in eternity past. That God decreed in eternity past how he was going to get this glory. That he was going to set up a people for himself. That he's going to bring a kingdom for himself in for his own glory. So Stephen is reminding us today, the fulfillment of this promise is near. It is near. That Moses is getting at here in our text today. One aspect of this promise was that God was going to bring about a nation. Well, Abraham needed a seed to make a nation. And you guys remember a while back that Abraham and his wife couldn't bear children. That Abraham bared his first child with Hagar, the maidservant. So they can't even have kids here, but God tells them that they're going to be a nation. How does this make sense? You know, how did God predict something, but they can't have kids? That's the wisdom of God. That God in eternity past, that God has all the wisdom. God knows all things. Even with Abraham not knowing if his wife would ever bear a child, God knew eventually she's going to bear a child because Abraham was going to be a part of the seed of the lineage of Jesus. So Abraham would eventually have children. We find out here that God has given Abraham children. Abraham's seed has children that have even grown to a nation. We talked about last week about Joseph being in captivity in Egypt. But now we see Abraham and his lineage now have grown into a nation here in Egypt. So Abraham, remember Abraham's son Isaac, and a nation of Israel, this whole nation, all is going to point to all these different types. It's going to point to all points to Christ. But Stephen is letting us know that God has fulfilled this. God has fulfilled this promise, has given Abraham a seed to come after him. Ultimately, it's going to be Christ. But it's a twofold right here that's happening. That Abraham's seed, which is going to be Isaac, is going to have many children. And eventually going to form into a nation in Egypt. And that's what happened. When Joseph became a ruler in Egypt, when his family moved there to Egypt during the famine, God grew the nation to be a powerful nation. And they outgrown most of the Egyptian tribes there in Egypt. And they were doing really well. They were living good. But do you think that's the only thing God had in store for them? Just to grow wealthy in Egypt? No. God had a greater promise than them enjoying their life in Egypt. They was enjoying it. They had all the luxury. Pharaoh gave them land. They had all these things that other kingdoms wanted. So Israel was thriving in Egypt. And they was doing very well. So what happened when people are doing very well? You get complacent, don't you? You get to enjoy all the benefits of Egypt. And they became complacent. So what did God do? God in his goodness. God shook things up. But God shook things up and everything. God called a new Egyptian king to rise to the throne. And this new king that came, this new Pharaoh came to the throne, he didn't even know who Joseph was. He didn't respect Joseph. The only way the people of Israel was able to get the benefits of Egypt was because of Joseph. Joseph was second hand in leadership in Egypt. But one thing about Joseph, though, is that Joseph knew Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was able to give Joseph all these major benefits. But when Pharaoh died, what's going to happen to the people? When a new Pharaoh comes, what he's going to do, he's going to try to enslave the people. That's not going to try. He's going to enslave the people. He's going to bring about harsh laws for these Israelite people. They're not native to this land. Why do they benefit from our wealth? Why are they thriving better than our people? So what he's going to do, he's going to treat the Israelite people shrewdly. One example of treating them shrewdly in verse 19, guess what he did? He forced our father to expose the infants so that they would not be kept alive. Another word for expose is to cast out or to abandon the infants. The new king of Egypt wanted the Israel people to stop having babies because they are outgrowing Egypt in population and numbers. Every time you look up, they're having babies. And they're outgrowing the Egyptian. So what did the Pharaoh want to do? He wanted to cast out these babies. So God judged them. It seemed like Egypt is punishing these people. But in the twofold thing here is that even though God brought them to Egypt, God just didn't leave them there either. God is allowing things to happen right now. God is not the one that causes sin. He's not the author of sin. But God allowing all these things to happen because God has a better plan for the people of Israel. But better than that, God has a better plan by bringing about his son, Jesus. So in the midst of this, what the Pharaoh is doing, trying to stop the people from having babies in Israel, God doesn't forget his promise. No matter how many babies they kill here in Egypt, God will preserve his lineage to bring about a savior. Because if all the babies are killed, how would Jesus come? And I'm pretty sure many of the Israelites forgot the promise. Like I said, they were enjoying the many blessings there in Egypt. But God didn't forget that he had a bigger blessing than these earthly things that we're getting in Egypt. Because God's ways surpasses our ways. God allowed Israel to grow in numbers, but also God allowed a king that doesn't even know Joseph come to the throne. They both are working together for God to get the glory, for God to bring about his son. So this doesn't mean that God is unfaithful, but this does mean that God is faithful to his promise. Whatever God says, it will come to pass. He knows what his people is going through. He doesn't just leave his people by themselves. And ultimately, God knows what his people needs. And God will bring it to pass. So, as we move to point two, we see the circumstances now. The people in Israel, now in bondage in Israel, they need a deliverer. Who is going to be the deliverer that God is going to use to bring them out of Israel? I mean, out of Egypt. Let's look at point number two. Moses chosen to be the deliverer. At this time, Moses was born. Now we see another instance of God's wisdom. God allowed Egypt to create policies to cast out infants so that one particular infant will be born. Again, listen to this. God allowed Egypt to create policies to cast out infants so that one particular infant will be born and will be raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And we'll talk about this shortly. But let's just discuss here the birth of Moses. That Moses was born to Jacob, and his father was Amram. His brother was Aaron, his sister was Miriam. The name Moses means to draw or draw out. Pretty unique, isn't it? What a timely name to draw out, right? The Hebrew name in the Old Testament pretty often have meaning to them. Example is Moses' name here, draw out. He would be the one that would be drawn out of the bank of the Israel, the bank of the Nile River. But also, he'd be the one too that God used to draw out the people from out of bondage out of Egypt. So throughout the Old Testament, different names mean different things. You ever get a chance, look to those names in the Old Testament. Abraham, father of nations. Joseph, Yusuf, God saves. You can go through all throughout the Old Testament, see those different names, and God has used those names to let us know the character of those people he's going to use. And the same thing he does with Moses. Moses is going to be the one that's going to be drawn out of this Nile River. So his name Moses is the perfect name for the ministry that the Lord's going to set out before him. So Stephen talked about Abraham and how he moves. Now he moves to now talk about Moses. And Stephen again is allowing the Sanhedrin to see that he holds dear to the men of the Old Testament Bible. And you guys remember earlier the end of chapter 6, the people brought the allegation against Stephen saying that Stephen has blasphemed God. Stephen is preaching from a different Bible. Stephen is talking about something else. He's blaspheming God. He's blaspheming Moses. So what is Stephen doing? Stephen is walking him through the Old Testament. Hey, Sanhedrin? Yeah, open up your Old Testament. Open up. I'm going to walk you through it. He's walking him through the Old Testament, letting him know he's not preaching a different gospel. He's preaching the true gospel. The reason why they don't see it as the true gospel, because they're blinded in their sins. Same thing for us. We probably heard the gospel from different people around us all of our lives. The reason why we didn't respond to it, because we were blind in our sins, we were dead in our trespasses, but God brought us from death to life. So these people right here in the Old Testament that Stephen is before, they are blind in their sins. And Stephen is convincing and he's arguing with them that Moses, I'm not blaspheming Moses. Moses is not just a made-up figure. Moses is a true person that was born, and not just he was just born. He was beautiful in God's sight. Stephen knows exactly what he's doing. Stephen cold. Stephen saying that Moses was beautiful in God's sight. Why is Stephen saying this? Because they said Stephen blasphemed Moses. Stephen said no, Moses is beautiful in God's sight. So what are y'all getting at here? I'm not blaspheming Moses. I'm honoring Moses. You know, Moses and Stephen, it's a little bit more to this. We know Stephen was known to have a speech impediment. Moses had the speech impediment. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. Neither of these things disqualified Moses from being beautiful in God's sight. So Stephen is letting them know that Moses was beautiful in God's sight. Hebrews 11:23 tells us this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses is beautiful in the sight of God and also his parents. This is the work of God in the parents of Moses to preserve the child during the time of Pharaoh Edom. This word beautiful is getting at God has chosen Moses for the foundation of the world for his own glory. So Moses being beautiful is not referring to mostly to his physical attributes, but it's getting at the righteousness of God will be given to Moses by the gracious gift of God. God called Moses beautiful because God's going to reconcile Moses. Again, the Sanhedrin was saying that Stephen spoke blasphemous words about Moses. But here we see that Stephen spoke highly of Moses from Scripture. And I'm pretty sure the Sanhedrin were jumping up and down. And like they kept jumping up and down, throwing each other high fives. Moses, keep preaching. Stephen, keep preaching. Stephen keep preaching. They're excited about what Stephen is saying. They're not disagreeing with Stephen. Again, they probably like, why did y'all even bring him in here today? Stephen is with us. We don't disagree with what Stephen is saying. We agree with everything what he's saying. So Stephen is walking through history, and they enjoy it. If they didn't enjoy it, they would have stopped him already and killed him already. There's a reason why he's going to be able to say 51 verses. He was able to say these verses because Stephen told him a lot of things they wanted to hear. But Stephen had a better meaning, a spiritual meaning in what he was saying, but they were blinded to understand. Stephen was kind of, you know, I don't know if you guys played sports before a game. They had a music playing in the locker room, everybody jumping, throwing each other, and everybody getting crunk before a game. And I know some of you guys go to KAA, you probably get crunk, got music going, things of that nature, getting crunk before the event. I'm pretty sure as Stephen was walking through the Old Testament naming these things, I'm pretty sure they was ready to take over Rome now. These Jewish people probably were so pumped up now, man, what Stephen was saying, let's go take over Rome. They were so hyped on what Stephen was saying that Stephen was saying that God is powerful. That God did do all these things. So they probably were celebrating with Stephen at this moment. But as believers, we know that Stephen is not content with Moses being the only deliverer. Again, as believers, we know that Stephen is not content with Moses being the only deliverer. For these unbelievers that are shouting, probably throwing each other high fives right now, for them thinking that Moses is the only deliverer, for them is fixated on Moses, they're fixated on all these Old Testament prophets. But for us as believers, we look for someone that's better than Moses. And Stephen did as well. So Moses, we talked about this again, about types. So Moses is a type of deliverer. Moses pointed to the antitype again, which is Christ. Moses' entire life pointed to Christ coming and redeeming the people that were in bondage to sin. Christ is the true deliverer. So Stephen appreciated Moses, but Stephen also see the glory of Christ in Moses and how Moses' life pointed to a better deliverer. And these Jews don't get it. They're so happy about Moses, but they're so blind that a deliverer has already come, and guess what? Y'all killed him. You're so happy about Moses, but you killed Jesus. By Moses being beautiful in the sight of God, that is a clue that is the type of Christ. Because Christ is also beautiful for the Lord. But not only that, Christ is in his divine nature is beautiful, but also his incarnated flesh. Because he's made also in the likeness and the image of God. So let's look at point three, where Stephen would continue talking about Moses, but Moses' upbringing also pointed to a better deliverer to come. Look at point number three, our last point. God prepares Moses to be a deliverer. We will now see four things that helps us see Moses beautiful in the sight of God. The first thing, look at the four things. Look at our verse, look at 20b. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. Exodus 1 and Exodus 2 tells us the importance of this work verse. It was an edict. I kind of mentioned to you guys about it earlier. It was an edict for the man children to be put to death. The Israelites were growing like crazy in Egypt, and the new Pharaoh didn't like it. So listen to these verses right here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, listen to this, this is fascinating. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shaphrah, and other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you shall live. You know, they want to keep the daughters. They can actually use the daughters and actually marry, Egyptian men can marry the daughters. So they want to keep the women. But all the Israel sons, all the male children, they had to be put to death. So listen to this. But if it's a daughter, you shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Sound like fight, doesn't it? They didn't listen to him. But the male children lived. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? I thought I told y'all to kill these male kids. Why are they still living? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives even come to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. That's amazing, isn't it? That God blessed them in a special way before the Egyptian, say, spies can get there and try to get the babies and take them to Pharaoh so they can be killed. God, in his gracious wisdom and his mercy, God allowed the women to have the babies before the people was able to get there. And what is happening here? They are outgrowing Egypt. These people are growing like crazy. And it tells us, also said right here, even for the male children, they lived. The male children lived. All the male children first should be killed, it says, by Pharaoh, but God gave them mercy and they were born. And the Pharaoh goes on. The brother won't stop. He said, kill them. But now he's saying, now, what's the net? Throw them in the Nile River. To be thrown in the Nile River if they're born. Which the Nile River was a place where a lot of wild animals would drink. Alligators and all types of wild animals come there and swim there. Very dangerous place for an infant, even for a grown person. So Moses, a male child, and he actually is preserved by God. I think it's the same thing we know in Genesis 3:15, isn't it? That God promised us that somebody's going to come, a deliverer's going to come. Pharaoh had to eat it out to kill these children, but God still preserved it. Family, Jesus is coming in the Old Testament. And they knew it, that Jesus is coming, regardless of what kind of edicts they put out, that they would not be able to kill all of the seeds of Abraham, that eventually there's going to be one that comes from the seed. How did God going to keep them? Just see how God is going to preserve his people. Let's see how he's doing Moses. First, we see that how his mom, Moses' mom, hid him for 3 months. That she still didn't put him to the Nile River. To 3 months, it says here. She put him on the bank, not even in the river. She didn't honor this edict, what Pharaoh said. She honored the Lord. So Moses has favor from the Lord. The second thing we can see about the beauty of Moses is this in verse 21. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. We also learn this in Exodus. Exodus in verse 3b. So she put the child in it and placed it among the reed by the river banks. This is Exodus chapter 3. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. When her young women walked beside the river, she saw a basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman. And she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Pharaoh women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she had drew him out of the water. Instead of following the command of Pharaoh, his daughter disobeyed the command and kept the Hebrew child. It is fascinating that out of all the people in Egypt, that Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses first, right? It's kind of different, isn't it? Out of all the people in Egypt, why would Pharaoh's daughter get Moses first? Find this baby first. I think this points to God's sovereignty. Again, God has a better plan in this. And she adopted this baby, and this baby was named Moses. Moses was beautiful in the sight of the Lord to skip being put to death and to live in the household that made the edict to be put to death. The same one to put the edict out is the same one Moses is going to be raised in the family of. Third thing, it's going to be a little bit quicker. Verse 22. Third thing we see about Moses, the beauty of Moses. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The benefit of being raised within the royal family, Moses got a better education than the Hebrews. So he was able to talk the Egyptian native tongue, but also he was able to speak Hebrew and learn the Hebrew culture and the language. And the fourth thing here, look at the end of verse 22. He was mighty in his words and deeds. We will learn soon that Moses was so bold in the Lord that he will lead the people out of Egypt. The Lord will speak through Moses to make his word to make his words mighty and his deeds prosperous. So Moses is the one that's going to have mighty words. And the Moses was going to be the one that's prosperous, going to bring the people out of Egypt out of bondage. So Moses is a deliverer. But as we end here today, if we will walk through the four things that we just talked about, I just talked about the beauty of Moses in the sight of God, we will see something so profound. Let me say those four things again. Moses was to be killed at birth, right? Guess who else was supposed to be killed at birth? Christ was supposed to be killed at death by Herod at birth. You saw, I see this type, don't you, in any type. Stick with me. Moses hid by the bank in Egypt. Jesus' family took him to Egypt to be hid by Herod. Let's keep going with this. Moses was trained by the wisdom of the Egyptian. Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. He was trained not only by his parents, but by the Father. Let's see another antitypical type here. Moses was mighty in words and deeds. Christ was mighty in words and deeds. We saw this in Matthew chapter 4. Moses' life was pointing to Christ being the better Moses. Jesus' life pointed to a better Moses. Stephen uses specific details to help us to open our eyes and see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that Moses said one's going to become out, it's going to be greater than him. Stephen is letting us know it was Jesus. And so, family here today, that same Jesus does the same thing that Moses did, but did it even greater. Moses was the one that led the people out of bondage. They was enslaved. They couldn't break themselves free from the power of Pharaoh in Egypt. And it's the same thing for us. We was enslaved to our sins. It was no way we can break ourselves free from the bondage of sin. We were dead in our trespasses. We wasn't seeking after God. We enjoyed our sins. We embraced our sins. We asked others to participate in sin with us. We were so dead in our sin and abundance in our sin, but God in his mercy, he sent a deliverer. He sent a deliverer that was better than Moses to bring us from death to life, to deliver us from bondage, to set the captives free. Who does that? That's Jesus himself. So family, today, Moses points to Jesus delivering us. That Jesus is a greater deliverer. So let us embrace him today. For those that are here that's not embracing Jesus, that are still enjoying their sins, there's not another deliverer for you. If you don't put your faith in Christ, you will die in your sin. You will go to hell. So turn to Jesus. The reason why you're enslaved into your sin, Adam's sin, but also you enjoy your sin. But God sent his only son. So turn to Jesus. Turn to him. Put your faith into Christ. And he is the one delivering his people. Plead with Christ. Beg upon Christ. By begging upon Christ, Christ is the only one who does it. We can't do it by our works. Only Christ can save you. Turn to Christ today. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you, Lord, for being